for all those who are brothers and sisters of Christ. We welcome you, and we're so glad that you're here tonight. Isn't it true that when we get a time to be with family in the high holidays of Advent and Christmas, that we have the opportunity to put first things first? And we all know that Jesus Christ is first. We all know there's something very important that we need to have embedded in our hearts, and we come to worship on Christmas Eve because we want to be sure that we take Him in to our hearts, that we experience anew the greatest and most wonderful gift ever given, the gift of Jesus Christ. And as we have been studying, those of us here at Second Presbyterian over these past weeks, Jesus Christ was given with a name. His name that was given by the angel was Jesus. And the reason for that name is that He would save His people from their sins. He would save them from the penalty of their sins, ultimate condemnation for our wickedness. They would be saved from that. They would be saved from the power of sin increasingly, even in this life, as the Spirit would come as we receive Christ and help us to walk in newness of life, and one day be saved even from the very presence of sin. We've been celebrating that during Advent. We continue to do so on this last night of Advent on this holy Christmas Eve. We're glad that you're here and glad you're here to celebrate that most important gift. In a few moments, we'll have the opportunity to receive the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, represented to us in this bread and in this cup. And if you come from far away and some other denomination, it really doesn't matter. Here's what matters, is that you're in Christ. If you're in Christ and you've professed your faith in Him and you've joined His church publicly somewhere in the world, you're invited to this table because this table is not a Presbyterian table. Now, this table is not a Memphis table. It's the table of the Lord. And tonight, He invites us, sinners, redeemed by His blood, to come and to share fellowship, table fellowship, with Him. And we will enjoy that because in the ancient Near Eastern custom, if you had table meal with someone, you were declared to be their friend. And they would never invite anyone to their meal to whom they were not devoted in loyalty. And the Lord is saying to you who put your faith in Him, come all you faithful, come all you believing ones, and I will have meal with you. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the host of this table. We're His guests. And by coming to His table, we once again are renewed in our assurance that He loves us and includes us in eternal life. The text that Wilson read just a moment ago is worthy of our pausing for a moment to consider and contemplate something in that text that is very significant. You notice that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, or when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. There was particular purpose to the timing when Jesus came. And tonight I want us to notice this because it is particularly true of Americans, isn't it? And if there's some of you here not from the West or from America, just be patient with me for a moment because I suppose that your culture has its own need for this text. But in the American culture, aren't we known to be very impatient? Sometimes we are all like the little six-year-old on Christmas Eve who just can't go to sleep and just can't wait for 5:30 in the morning to get here, to wake you up and to remind you this is the day that Santa Claus comes. They're just so impatient. Or sometimes we're like the third grade girl who's wondering when her mother is going to finally let her pierce her ears. She's so impatient. Or sometimes we're like the groom at a wedding reception. I've watched some of you. You're looking for the exit, and as soon as you can get out, you're ready to go. We are very impatient people. And here's what Paul is teaching us about the incarnation. It was exquisitely timed. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. There were ages and ages and even eternity itself in which God had decreed, had planned, if you will, this most major event in all of history. It was exquisitely timed. The Lord is the sovereign of all of history. He plans everything, and He brings everything to pass. And especially in this event, He exquisitely timed the arrival of His own Son on the face of the earth. Now, when scholars have examined this, they have said, especially historian scholars, that there are many reasons we can see that this was an exquisitely timed event. For example, if one thinks for just a moment about world history during the time of the arrival of Jesus Christ, you're aware of the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. This was one of those rare moments when you could actually travel internationally and not get murdered. Furthermore, there were roads that had been built. And if you look at some of the ruins in the old ancient world, you'll see this amazing technology, even in 1st century BC from the Roman Empire. So there was the ability for folks to travel. It wouldn't help to travel, however, if they couldn't communicate in a common language. Well, I'm glad you mentioned it, because in the 1st century, right at the beginning, the time that Jesus came, think about it, the Greek culture had pretty much taken over the known world of the time. There was one language and one culture in which people could speak and understand. Of course, Paul's native language was Aramaic, and he spoke Hebrew fluently. But he also spoke Greek, and he could travel the world and communicate the gospel in a common trade language, in a philosophical language that allowed for philosophical categories, as both Latin and Greek are wont to do. So historians say it was indeed an exquisite time. And then those who are cultural historians will recount how this time was a particularly cynical time among Greek philosophers and pagan worshipers. The philosophers of the time tell us about how people knew there must be something more than this. And the people's patience with pagan worship was running out because they could see the gods were not delivering as they had promised. When the time had fully come, any historian can see God had prepared the way. But the most important preparation that God made, and the most exquisite element of His timing, has to do with religious timing among His own people. And you can read in the first part of chapter 4 in Galatians how we had been under the law now for 1,300 years, specifically under the law of Sinai. And because we were under the law, although we were the children of God, Paul says you were like minors. You had not yet become of age. You may be an heir in a very significant way, but we're not going to treat you like one. And in the first century Greco-Roman world, if you were under age, even if you were the child of a very wealthy person, you would have a tutor who was more than just an academic coach. The tutor was your disciplinarian. And the tutor was known to beat up on some rich kids to get them to do what they were supposed to do. And people were very eager to get out from under the tutor. And Paul says, this is what it's like to be under Sinai and to be waiting for the coming of the Messiah. You're like little children who haven't yet reached age. And you're under the tutorship of the law. And it beats you up regularly to get you to obey. And what the Apostle Paul says, the time has now come. And when the time had fully come and God's little children were ready to reach majority, when the timing through redemptive history allowed for Christ to come and to be received by some, He came. And indeed, why did He come? His timing was not only exquisite, but His timing was beneficial for all of us. You can see that when He came and was born of a woman, says Paul in Galatians 4, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, that we might become the children of God. And he says, you're no longer like a slave, which a child under a tutor was. They looked just like a slave because the tutor was a slave. And a slave was your master. So you were a slave. And he says, you're no longer slaves, but you're sons. And he goes on to say in Galatians 4, and if you are sons and daughters, you are heirs. Ladies and gentlemen, can you see it? That God's timing for His people is always exquisite. It's always kind and gracious. Even when we don't understand it. Even when we groan in travail because of the sicknesses and diseases and disappointments and disasters of this life. when perhaps some of you have loved ones who can't be here for one reason or another, the worst being that they've already died and gone on before us. And you find yourselves very impatient with all the sufferings in the world, some of which Todd just prayed about a moment ago. And you're wondering, how long will this last? Well, ladies and gentlemen, think about Moses. He received the law 1,300 years before Christ came. That kind of puts your impatience into perspective, doesn't it? Or what about David? Promised a dynasty. Well, how long did it take before the son came who would reign forever in the Davidic dynasty? 1,000 years. Or the last prophet in your Old Testament, Malachi, spoke of the messenger of the covenant who would come to his temple, talking about the Messiah. 450 years he waited. And you will have to wait too. Will you wait? Will you trust him? Will you believe again tonight that when the fullness of time is here, he'll come to you? When the fullness of time on this earth has reached its apex, our Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He has shown us in the first coming that he has not forgotten us. He is not indifferent to us. He does not ignore our suffering. But his timing is exquisite. And I encourage you, young and old alike, wait for him. Trust him. Serve him. Thank him. Praise him in the midst of your waiting. For truly, he is worthy of it. Because in the exquisiteness of his own timing, ladies and gentlemen, he's always had his eye upon his own brothers and sisters. And Jesus Christ knows every one of you who put your trust in him by name. And he has determined to come and save you, ultimately, from everything that grieves you and makes life difficult. And so I bid you come to this table as our elders pass the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ to this congregation. I bid you eat and drink. And eat and drink for the refreshment of your soul. Because God has stored up wonderful things for us in this sacrament. He reminds us of his undying love for us. He reminds us that we are bound to him and to each other in his mystical body. He reminds us that he's always present with us. He reminds us that his timing in our lives is exquisite. And that he's coming again to consummate all things. So come, all ye faithful.